If you have your Bible with you tonight, turn to the book of Romans, please. Book of Romans, chapter 6. Always double check. I'm not going to speak for a long time tonight, and I'm sure some of you are very glad about that. It's a warm evening, and we want to baptize some people, but I just want to focus what we're doing tonight well and surely from the Word of God. And it ties in beautifully with the series we've been looking at over the last few weeks at Bayside, On the Way Up is Down. If you've, if this is the first service that you're at Bayside, or maybe this is the first of the series you've heard, the series is based on Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11 in the New Testament. And it's based on the Bible teaching that the way of the kingdom of God is opposite to the way of the world. The community around us teaches, look after number one. If you want to make it in this world, if you want to become great in this world, you need to climb the corporate ladder. You've got to do all you can at all costs to make sure that you make it. And it doesn't really matter what you do in the process of making it great in this world, who you have to backstab, who you have to put down, walk over, or whatever the case might be. But let me tell you, that's not a Christian attitude, and that's not what the Bible teaches that Christians are to behave like. The Bible teaches that the way up is not up, but down, and that if we want to be truly great in this world, the pathway is actually a descending pathway rather than upward pathway. God is into downward mobility. And that's what the Bible is teaching. And this is a series that we've been looking at, The Way Up is Down, over the last 6 or 7 weeks. This is part 7 tonight, and the title of the message is To Die is to Live. The Bible tells us that Jesus, in his downward mobility, went to the very bottom rung. He went as far down as you can possibly go, and he humbled himself to the point of death. He became obedient even to the point of death, even to death on a cross. And as we've mentioned over the last couple of weeks here in the church, death on a cross is the lowest and worst death anyone could ever possibly die. It was a horrendous way to die. Would take you to, on average, someone who was crucified would take 3 days from the point of crucifixion to the point of death. Horrendous. And Jesus Christ came to earth, descended from heaven, became born as a man, took the very nature of a servant, and became obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. He put himself on the very bottom rung. And the Bible says that our attitude as Christians should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. In other words, for us as Christians, we take that same mindset that Jesus had. We're not there trying to climb the corporate ladder. We are descending into greatness, as Bill Hybels so beautifully puts it. Our attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. And one of the ways we identify with Jesus in his death is through baptism. And that's what Romans 6, 1 to 14 is talking about. Let's read that together and then I'll comment on a few of these verses. In Romans 6, verse 1, Paul says these words, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Those of you who are being baptized tonight are being baptized into the death of Jesus. As you go into the water, it signifies the death and burial of Jesus. As you come out of the water, it signifies the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are identifying with what Jesus did on the cross. That is a large part of what baptism is about. And so we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you should obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Let's pray together tonight, shall we? Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word. Lord, this is intensely practical tonight, and we pray that you would open our hearts and add the eyes of our spirit that we might see clearly the truth that is contained in these verses in the book of Romans. Lord, speak to our hearts by your spirit tonight. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Last weekend, I taught on what baptism is and why we should be baptized. In fact, I answered two questions. Why should I be baptized? And question two was, if I have been baptized, what does it mean to me today? And we answered those questions last weekend. And if you'd like to find out what I said, then you can order a copy of the tape at our tape room or just give the office a call during the week. But there were four statements that I made in regard to baptism. Statement number one is that was this: baptism is the full immersion in water of an adult once they have confessed their faith in Jesus. Now, when I say adult, I'm talking about a person that's come to a place of understanding. So it can be a child, but it's a child that has come to that place of understanding what they are doing. So we have a couple of children that we're baptizing tonight, but we are convinced that they have come to a place where they understand what they're doing. They have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They understand what Jesus did for them on the cross through his death, burial, and resurrection. They're at a point of understanding, and that's what the Bible teaches in regard to baptism. Baptism being the full immersion of in water of an adult once they have confessed their faith in Jesus. It is not the sprinkling of an infant. The second statement about baptism is this: baptism is a symbolic event that should follow salvation. It is not an optional extra for Christians. I mentioned how that, you know, when you go to a drive-in takeaway food place, you get asked whether you want some of the extras. You know, it doesn't matter what you order from McDonald's, they will always ask you whether you want fries with it or whether you want this or that or the other. And I mentioned last week how I'd love to go to the drive-in at McDonald's and actually order one of everything and see what they do it. You know, do you want, oh, there's nothing left to ask me whether I want with that particular order. It's not an optional extra for Christians, baptism. Sometimes we, you know, we treat Christianity or the church like a drive-through takeaway place, you know. No, just want the basic salvation package, thanks. Don't give me those extras. You want baptism with that? No, thanks. Do you want speaking in tongues with that? No. You want the gifts of the Spirit? No, thank you. Just want the basic salvation thing. Just me and the message, we just want to go to heaven. Thank you very much. But baptism is not an optional extra for the Christian. Point three, baptism is the identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I've already mentioned that. And then fourthly, baptism is a symbol of the ending of one part of life and the beginning of a new part. And tonight I just want to mention a few things further to that in regard to baptism, and want to touch on some of the results and responsibilities of baptism. There's three results and three responsibilities, and I'll just touch on them really quickly tonight. So three results of baptism, and those of you being baptized tonight, or if you've already been baptized, this is what has happened to you. There's a past, a present, and a future reality or result that happens as a result of you being baptized. The past event, first of all, is in verse 6 of Romans chapter 6. And it says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him." At the point of baptism, your old self, your old life, your old nature is crucified with Jesus. Just as he was crucified and died, so our old self, the old nature. When I was baptized, the old Rob Buckingham died. And everybody said, "It's wonderful." You say that by faith because you don't know what I was like before I was a Christian. I was a really nice person. But I'm nicer now. But that's what happened. Our old self was crucified. The word crucified there literally means fenced off as a permanent barrier. I love that definition. So just think about it. The old you the old pre-baptism you. When you're baptized tonight, folks, when you come out of the water, God just builds this little fence around your old nature. It's fenced off as a permanent barrier. And God hangs a little sign on it saying, no trespassing. In the Lord's Prayer, one of the things that Jesus taught us to say, especially in the King James Version, it says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It's a very powerful word. When you see a sign saying no trespassing, what does it mean? Keep out. You know? Or else. It reminds me of a sign that I heard about over outside a convent. It said, trespassers will be prosecuted to the full extent of the law, and it was signed the Sisters of Mercy. And God hangs a sign on our old nature, and it says, no trespassing. It says, keep out. Don't go there anymore. The old Rob Buckingham, the old you, has been fenced off as a permanent barrier. Don't go back. Don't go there anymore. Leave the fence up, leave the sign up, and keep away from it. It's a past event, it's happened. Not only is it a past event, it's also a present reality. Verse 7 of Romans chapter 6 says this, we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. That's a present reality that we get to live in, folks, that we are no longer slaves to sin. Because what happens at baptism is the old self dies. It's dead and it's buried, and the new self is resurrected. And we need to live in the reality of that. If the old me has died, then the old me cannot be resurrected again. I'm resurrected new. I don't know if you've noticed this, but dead people don't sin. It's just a thought. You walk through a cemetery sometime and see how much sin is going on there. There's not much happening there at all, really. In fact, there's nothing happening there. And that's the same as our old self. Once it's dead, it's dead. Slaves only serve their masters until death, but as soon as the slave dies, they are free from that master. And so it's a present reality that we need to live in. And also it's a future assurance. In verse 10 of Romans 6, it says about Jesus, the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Those three little words are powerful. Once for all. What Jesus did on the cross was once for all. It was once for all people, and it was once for all time. Let me say that again. This is powerful stuff. When Jesus died on the cross, he died once for all. He died once for all people, and he died once for all time. And we have a future assurance that the life we live to God, not just here and now, but forever in heaven with him. Jesus' work on the cross was an enduring work. It might have happened 2,000 years ago, but it still impacts us in the present, and it has changed our eternal destiny. And so they're the results of baptism. What about the responsibilities of baptism? There are three responsibilities of baptism. You see, with every blessing comes a responsibility. There are many blessings about being baptized, but there are three responsibilities that I just want to outline quickly to you before we baptize these folk tonight. Responsibility number one is recorded in verse 11 of Romans 6, and it says there, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. The word count there is an accounting term that means to settle accounts. And we need to do this, folks. It's very important. The responsibility that each and every one of us have as God's people is to count ourselves dead to sin. The reality of it is that we still have a sin nature that tries to rear its ugly head from time to time. Has anyone found that other than me? Yep, okay, like that. Six or seven of us in here haven't quite arrived yet. The rest of you, so holy, what can I say? But you know, when we come to a point of temptation, we need to remind ourselves of this verse. We need to say, Lord, I count myself dead to sin. That's an accounting term, settling accounts. I've settled this once and for all that I'm dead to that sin. And so when that temptation comes up, and let's face it, we're all tempted, and temptation isn't sin in and of itself. But we're all tempted in different ways. And sometimes, you know, we have an area in our life that is a little weaker than others. It's an area that we might struggle with. It might be anger or worry or lust or whatever the case might be. But whenever we are tempted to be angry or whenever we're tempted to worry, we need to remind ourselves of this verse. Say, no, I'm not going to even go there because I'm not going to trespass on the old nature and I'm going to count myself. I thank you, Lord, that I am dead to sin. When you do that, you will be amazed at the power of God that comes into your life to help you overcome that temptation. It's wonderful. You see, you only sin when you give in to temptation. So temptation is not sin. We need to remind ourselves of that. The Bible says that sometimes we are in heaviness through many temptations. And you start to confess it to God and say, oh Lord, I've really blown it. I've been tempted in this area. And the Lord says to you, no, you've just been tempted. You haven't given into it. You haven't committed. You haven't broken a law of God. You haven't sinned. You've just been tempted. And so at that point, we need to remind ourselves, I'm dead to that. I'm alive to God. And I don't even need to go there. The second responsibility, in verse 12, it says, do not let sin reign in your body. Powerful words. The word reign, of course, there means to reign as a king. So sin, I will not let sin be king in my life anymore. It's not Lord of my life. Jesus is Lord of my life now, not sin. And again, it's a choice that we have to make. Before we come to Jesus and before we're baptized, we don't have that choice. You know, that's the thing. Like the church sometimes makes the mistake of condemning the world because people sin. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world. Jesus never walked around pointing his finger at people and saying, you dirty, rotten sinner. Because he knew that the nature of sinners was to sin. Jesus went around telling them that God loved them and that they could have a relationship with God and that by coming to him they could receive a new nature that would be more powerful than the old nature, a nature that had the power to choose to do what was right rather than do what was wrong. And that's what we need, that new nature. But when we've come to Jesus and when we've been baptized, we have the power to be able to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. We have that choice now. We have the responsibility to not let sin reign in our bodies. And thirdly and finally tonight, the third responsibility of baptism is do not offer the parts of your body to sin. Again, it's a powerful statement. Don't offer the parts of your body to sin, but rather offer them to God as instruments of righteousness. Think about the parts of your body for a moment. It's very graphic. He's saying here, use the members of your body for righteousness. Your hands, what you touch, make sure that it's your hands are offered to God to do what is good, not what is evil. Your feet, where you go, make sure that where you walk is a place of righteousness. Not a place of evil. Your eyes, what you see, make sure that your eyes see what is righteous, not what is evil. That's a good one for the, you know, watching your TV or what you see at the movies or what you read, what you allow your eyes to feast on. You offer the members of your body to God as instruments of righteousness. So therefore, I will not look at that which is sinful. That's a good little guideline for switching the tube off occasionally. I'm not going to watch that because I'm not going to allow my eyes to see something that is unrighteous. What about our ears? What you hear? I'm not going to listen to any gossip. I'm not going to listen to any criticism. I'm not going to offer my ears as instruments of unrighteousness. I'm going to offer my ears as instruments of righteousness. Our tongue, what we say. I'm not going to be responsible for spreading gossip and criticism. I'm not going to criticize other people. I'm not going to put people down. I'm not going to allow my tongue to be used as an instrument of unrighteousness. I'm going to offer it to God as an instrument of righteousness. Our mind, our brain, what we think, what we meditate on. I'm not going to allow my brain to become an instrument for sin. I'm going to offer it to God as an instrument of righteousness. That's what it's talking about here. This is a responsibility that each and every one of us have as Christians. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin, but offer them to God as instruments of righteousness. Just take that on board tonight. They're the results and the responsibilities of baptism.
What I'm going to do is I'm going to say a prayer, and I'd like everybody in the church tonight to repeat this prayer, but do it from your heart to God. Okay, there's not a formula, but there is an aspect of confessing faith in Jesus and responding to what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. And so this prayer is going to embrace all of those aspects. And if you want Jesus to come into your life to be your Lord and Savior and to change your life the way he has changed the lives of the people that have testified and been baptized tonight, he will come in.